Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us. We do appreciate that you take the time with us, and I think we will reward your being here today. Second hour, Tom Nash will be here, and I think we're doing any question on the Mass with Tom. And Tom, that is Tom's wheelhouse. He loves talking about the Mass. He's a very fine theologian and ready to do that. This hour, we'll talk about Mary and the Saints. And this, for Catholics, I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget. This is a real controversial one for many non-Catholics. So where do Mary and the saints fit in the whole, what we might call the economy of salvation? Why do we need them? And your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Hey, if you're not Catholic and you want to challenge or question what Catholics believe about Mary and the saints, 888-318-7884. If you are Catholic and you'd like some clarification or some help, or maybe someone has challenged the saints or Mary to you, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Now I'm going to, we have a new guest for you. And you better help me if I pronounce this wrong, Joseph, right?
That's correct.
Okay. All right. Good. And I called you Joe Friday when I first met you. I thought that you said Joe Friday, but Fryman.
Fryman. To be fair, I called you Ty probably two or three times after that.
And so. Yet here we are, despite the fact that we neither of us can properly speak English or get people's names right. Joe grew up in Hawaii, lives in Los Angeles. He and his wife have five kids, three grandkids, and he teaches apologetics, physics, and electronics. Yes, at St. Monica Academy. He's an adjunct professor of apologetics and philosophy at Catholic Polytechnic University. He authored the textbook Summa Apologetica and the mobile app Apologetics, and a very handy reference tool for Catholic apologetics. And while he was getting his second master's degree at Holy Apostles College and Seminary in Connecticut, he took several courses taught by the great Patrick Madrid. And then I'll say it in lowercase, Trent Horn. You put the great Patrick Madrid and Trent Horn. I don't know if you can put Trent Horn with Patrick Madrid with quite the same vocal emphasis. I'm not sure. But Joe, thanks for being here with us.
It's great to be here, Cy.
And so apologetics, like you have this theology background, but not everybody who teaches theology or knows theology is interested in apologetics. What got you doing this kind of thing?
So it really had a lot to do with where I grew up. I grew up in Hawaii. It's a beautiful place. Still have family there. Love going back to visit. But the thing about it is that there's a little bit of everything there. Every kind of race, every kind of ethnicity, religion. And there really isn't a majority group. And so what you end up having is people who know nothing about Christianity or nothing about Catholicism challenging with very difficult questions. So, you know, there I was, 13, 14, and people were asking me.
And you're having to answer for the faith.
Well, yes. And so the good thing is, and, you know, I thank God for this, the challenges that people gave me about the Eucharist and Mary and the saints and the Pope and all that kind of stuff, the typical questions Protestants have against Catholics or even non-believers. I never wavered. I can honestly say that. Never wavered, never fell away. But I didn't feel like I had the answers at the time. And so I spent the rest of my life.
Wow.
The rest of my life, without exaggeration, just devoting myself to the study of apologetics.
Well, I'm really glad that we got to know you. And of course, Dr. Carla Broussard recommended you very highly to us. So I'm glad that you're here, and I hope this will be one of many that we do. Let me ask you this. Here you are, a Catholic. Somebody might ask you to justify the Catholic view of the saints, the Catholic view of Mary. Mm-hmm. Do you have a particular Bible passage that's like, oh, that's my favorite? That's my go-to for justifying the Catholic view of Mary and the saints?
Yes, I do. My particular favorite passage, it doesn't really mention saints directly. as we talk later on this hour, you know, I have other Bible verses that I like that are a little more direct. But what the reason I love this is Matthew 7, 7 to 11, easy to remember. The reason I like Matthew 7, 7 to 11 is because the language there contains the kernels of Catholic devotion to saints. So I'm going to read it really briefly.
Yeah.
This is Christ speaking, of course. He says, "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, we've heard this many times, you know, it's beautiful words of our Lord here, but the reason I like it so much for this topic is that, you know, the first couple of verses, he's basically encouraging us to ask with confidence. And the way I see it is a very common sense type of argument. If we as human beings can ask the Father for things and, you know, trust they'll give them to us, why can't the saints do the same? You know, in fact,
right.
Even more so because they're face to face with the Father, so they can, you know, present all those requests in perhaps a much more appealing way, or at least a holier way than we can.
That's fine. I wondered where you're going to go with this passage, but isn't that beautiful to think that when Christ is saying, "Ask and you shall receive," we might think about that as ourselves, but the saint can ask. Certainly, it was right there with God, and God is promising we'll receive.
That's
so
right.
If the saint intercedes for us. Then,
exactly.
Yeah, beautiful.
Exactly. So that for me would be the first part of the passage. And then the second part of the passage is no less important for this topic. And that is that, you know, he says, if your child asks for bread, we'll give a stone. Basically, he's saying that he's comparing earthly paternity or fatherhood with divine fatherhood. And Jesus himself is doing this. And the comparison is that, you know, on a much lower level, if we who are evil, as he says, know how to give good things to our children, won't he? Well, what's one of the things, and any parent will know this, one of the things that kids like to ask for is to help. You know, let's say Daddy and Bobby are in the garage, or Daddy's in the garage, he's working on his car, kind of a big job, I don't know, replacing the crankshaft or something like that. And little five-year-old Bobby comes in and says, "Daddy, can I help?" And, you know, maybe the first reaction would be, to think, well, he doesn't really have any skills, you know, I don't need your help. But no, because Daddy loves Bobby, he says, "Hey, come on in, yeah, pass me that wrench over there. Could you get me some water?" He gets his son involved because he loves his son. So where I'm going with this is that I think that this is the key to understanding the communion of saints. God doesn't need the saints, absolutely speaking. He chooses to rely on them. He doesn't need any human collaboration, but he chooses to rely on human collaboration. I mean, he'd do a better job of raising kids than parents do, but why does he entrust these precious kids to parents? Because this is how God works. It's how he loves us. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in the economy of salvation, he would allow or delegate, so to speak, this capacity and this paternal love to the saints who are close to him in heaven.
Joseph Fryman is our guest. We're talking about Mary and the saints. You are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. I'm so happy to hear you chose Matthew's, the seventh chapter of Matthew's gospel there, because that is not one I have heard used in that way before. And it's always wonderful to see how different people have different approaches to apologetics.
Thank you. Yeah.
And let's go to Hannah in Washington. Hannah, thank you for waiting. Hannah's watching on YouTube. Hannah, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi. Thank you so much. My question is about the rosary. So I have a Protestant background. I grew up actually Church of Christ. And let me figure out how to formulate this. So basically, I don't necessarily have a dilemma with, like, the intercession of the saints or that kind of thing. I think my problem mostly with the rosary, I don't want to say problem, but like concern,
okay,
is it, from an outsider's perspective looking into Catholicism, it's definitely like, it seems like the number one prayer. Like when you think of like, what do Catholics pray or what do they promote? you think of the rosary.
Oh.
And for me, that's hard because it seems like it's a prayer to Mary. And so, like, why is the number one thing the rosary being a prayer to Mary and not a prayer to God? That's, like, it's hard for me to reconcile with that it's, like, I don't know.
And I think it's, I actually think you were very clear, Hannah. It seems like a very, very clear question. Let's get you an answer, and then I'll come back to you and see if it satisfies you.
So, Hannah, that's a great question. And first of all, I just want to say welcome home. You know, that's a big step, Church of Christ, the Catholic Church. And, you know, I'm sure that took a lot of discernment and prayer. So definitely I'll start by saying welcome home. Well, you know, the Church does value the rosary. So have many saints throughout history, as you well know. But I don't think it's correct to say that that is the number one prayer. The number one prayer in the Church is the Mass. That is by far the supreme prayer. And then all the other prayers, you know, we could consider as helps to that. For example, there's no requirement in any precepts of the Church that you have to pray the rosary, although it's highly recommended. So yeah, just kind of off the bat, it's not considered the most important prayer, the Mass is. But regarding the rosary itself, you know, your question has to do with the mysteries that concern her, for example, the Assumption, the Coronation, the Annunciation, mysteries in which we don't see a whole lot of Jesus directly. But see, the thing is, if you look closely, you'll see a whole lot of Jesus indirectly. There's so much that we could say regarding how devotion to Mary brings us to Jesus precisely because the center of Mary's life always is Jesus. All right, so you look at the coronation. Okay, so what does that have to do with Christ? Well, Jesus is honoring his mother because she will forever be his mother. And we know in Jewish times, the queen wasn't the wife of the king. The queen was actually the mother. And so that powerful intercession that Mary has is eminently God-centered and Christ-centered. We see this also in the Annunciation, because what does she say? She says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." That also is Christ-centered. And then, of course, what happens after that is the very moment of the incarnation. So I really like your honest question, because I do think that many non-Catholics and even Catholics struggle with the rosary. Part of it is just kind of learning how to pray it well. Part of it, too, is, you know, coming up with different strategies to avoid distractions. But I hope that answer helps a little bit. Do you have any follow-up?
Yeah, it does help. I think mostly what I like struggle with the rosary is, I want to clarify, first of all, I think it's beautiful. I want to like the rosary. Like, I want to get to the point where I'm like, yes, like,
okay,
I love this. I'm fully on board. Yeah. My difficulty, I think, is just with the amount of, like, Marian prayer inside of it. So, like, the Hail Holy Queen and, like, all of this stuff.
Right.
Is it's just, to me, what I get confused about is, you know, why isn't it the Our Father all, like, over and over again, or that kind of thing? Like, why is it specifically Mary as the main focus?
Right.
Yes, yes. So, you know, there wouldn't be anything wrong with doing 150 Our Fathers in a row. We could certainly do that. You know, we could do really 150 of any kind of prayer in a row. But the reason for the Marian focus in the rosary is because, like I was saying earlier, Mary brings us to Christ. And you might say, well, why don't I just go to Christ directly? Well, you can do that, but because Mary is so close to Jesus, she often gives us, like, this somewhat more imitatable example. So let's say, for example, let's say you wanted to make it in the NBA. Well, you could try to emulate LeBron James, right, and try to copy every move and stuff like that, and that's great. Or you could maybe try to emulate your favorite D1 college player, and that's going to get you pretty far. And then maybe after that, try to emulate LeBron James. Now, I know the analogy falls short, because all analogies do, but where I'm going with this is that Mary is like a road to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you can't be a good Catholic and can't go to heaven if you don't have a strong devotion to Mary. It does not mean that. But the reason why that devotion is recommended is because she carries us to Christ. And so as a way to honor her and help us come closer to Jesus, the rosary is focused on Mary, so to speak, quote unquote focused, because focusing on Mary brings us to Jesus.
Hannah, I'd like to send you a copy of a little booklet we have. It's called 20 Answers the Rosary. And so I think it might get into some of the questions that you've had. We would be delighted if you would continue to call back and we'll continue the conversation, because you said you would love to love the rosary, and we would love that too. So if we can be helpful to that in an ongoing way, just keep calling. But for now, if you give Edgar your address, we'll send you 20 Answers the Rosary, and we'll be right back with more questions on Mary and the saints with our guest, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Okay, I'm a first-time caller, EWTN. Oh, my God, I've learned so much in increments on the radio, from just jumping in the car, going to work, leaving work. Those few minutes has made profound witness to my life. Thank you so much.
You know, I'm driving when your show comes on frequently, and so I wasn't able to change the channel. And I heard the whole show, and I thought, this is wonderful.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back. Joseph Fryman, our guest this hour. And you are welcome to call with any question you've got on Mary and the saints. I will tell you right now, there's just two lines open right now, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic view of Mary and the saints, we'd love to take that call, and we'd love to get you the best possible answer that we can. I'm going to go to Pasadena, California, where Frank is in Pasadena. Frank, thank you very much for the call. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, Joe.
Hi, Frank.
My question for you is the confusion that I have about, you know, asking saints and, you know, Mary and to pray for us when, you know, in the Bible it talks about there not being, you know, any other mediators between us and God, and that's always a hard one for me to defend to our Protestant brothers and sisters, and I just wanted to hear, you know, what you have to say about that, and maybe there's something that will help me be able to defend that better.
Yeah, okay.
Sure, yeah, I think that's a great question, and one that's really common among our non-Catholic brethren. So I guess I'll start just by pointing out the verse. It's you're talking about 1 Timothy 2:5. And, you know, if you just read 1 Timothy 2:5 out of context, it does seem to be, you know, the nail in the coffin. Well, there it is, you know, one mediator. Therefore, Catholics are wrong to, you know, spend so much time and energy on the saints and Mary and everything. But I think there are a couple ways to answer this. One would be to say that mediation is not necessarily the same as intercession. And really the best proof of this is if you look at 1 Timothy 2:1-4, literally the four verses that immediately precede 1 Timothy 2:5 talk about nothing else than intercession. All right, so let me read that the first four verses for you. So St. Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity." This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So I guess the first point I'd like to make, Frank, is that mediation is not the same as intercession, and St. Paul himself clearly shows that here with the verses that lead up to 1 Timothy 2:5. But there are a couple other things to say, too, just regarding mediation itself. So first of all, when we say Christ is a mediator, what exactly do we mean? And I'm talking about, you know, mediation with the big M right now, the one mediator. Well, as St. Paul says in Romans 5, he's talking about, you know, Christ as the new Adam, and he's talking about how the obedience of Jesus Christ has undone the disobedience of Adam and of all the human race. And this undoing, this is redemption. This is making up for. And how did it happen? Well, through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And how does he mediate? Because he is the God-man. He is the one and only God-man. No one else is fully human and fully divine. So you know, let's give the capital M mediator his proper place. But along those lines, we can also speak of a little m mediation. And what do I mean by this? Okay, I mean specifically two things, little m mediation. The first way to approach it is just kind of, let's go to scripture, right? And you look at Good Friday, the day of the cross. Well, who literally helped Jesus to carry his cross? Simon of Cyrene. That is undeniable. And then St. Paul also helps Jesus to carry the cross because he says in Colossians 1:24, I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, Paul has that confidence to see that he is participating in the redemptive suffering of Christ. He's not replacing it, he's participating in it. And then Paul also calls Timothy a co-worker for God in 1 Thessalonians, and he says, we are God's co-workers. We are God's co-workers. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 3:9. So this is kind of what I mean by this little m mediation. It's a way that God lets us help, kind of going back to Matthew 7:7-11 earlier, I was saying God lets us help because it recognizes our dignity. Now, the second way that there can be little m mediation that doesn't compete with Christ is kind of think about it this way. Jesus is a bridge between us and God. We know that because he's the only God-man. But who's the bridge between us and Jesus? Well, I mean, the Bible doesn't say that directly, but who could we suppose is the bridge between us and Jesus? Well, those would be the saints and Mary because, you see, they are relatable. It doesn't mean they're better than Christ. It doesn't mean they're even going to come close to ever replacing Jesus, but they are relatable bridges to the one bridge. Small case bridges, small case b, to the uppercase B bridge, who is Jesus Christ. He alone is the God-man, but the saints are already rejoicing in his glory. Does that help at all, Frank?
Yeah, it does. You know, it's I've got to, you know, process what you've said and yeah, it does help. Yes.
Okay. It's fascinating that the idea that passage about the one mediator follows so closely on this idea of pray and make intercessions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I tell you what, Frank, if you want to hang on, we'd love to send you a book, The Saints Pray for You. It's by Dr. Carlo Broussard about this very topic of the saints praying for you. All you got to do is hang on and give us an address. I'm going to go now to Anna in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. Anna, you are very welcome here. Go ahead with your question for Joseph Fryman.
Thank you. I wish I can explain myself. I'm better in Spanish. But I just want to know why the rosary is so repetitive. And if we pray the rosary, it's not like we're taking something from God, giving it to somebody else.
And that somebody else would be Mary, do you mean?
Yes.
Okay, so why is the rosary so repetitive? And are we taking something away from God and giving it to, that should be given to God, are we giving it to Mary?
Okay, So I think I'll answer the first part of that question first, which is regarding the repetition. And this reminds me of a story that happened a few years ago. I was outside the, this was the Catholic Education Conference, I think it was called. And I happened to go to a few years ago, and outside the conference there was this non-Catholic, I don't know what denomination he was, but he had a loudspeaker. And he was basically, you know, digging on the Catholic Church, all kinds of complaints. And the one that sticks out in my mind is he says, "And you with your rosary, it's nothing but a bunch of vain repetition, vain repetition." And he said it over and over again, by the way. But I just thought it was kind of funny. So let's just talk about this vain repetition thing. Now, where did he get his ammo? He got his ammo from Matthew 6:7, because in Matthew 6:7, this is what Jesus says. He says, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases," which is translated as vain repetitions, "as the pagans do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." And think we might be
a quick break. Anna, can you hang on just a quick minute? We'll come right back to it.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. We'll be right back. Talking about Mary and the Saints, 888-318-7884. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, our guest, Joseph Fryman. And he's from Los Angeles, grew up in Hawaii. I was just telling him during the break what a tough life that is. But as you said, every place has its difficulties. And now teaching at St. Monica Academy and at the Catholic Polytechnic University. And our question for, or our topic for Joseph today is Mary and the Saints. And Anna in Los Angeles, I didn't give you very much time to answer the question, but we'll start back in on it. Wanted to know, look, why is the rosary so repetitive? And why, or are we taking away from God what should only be given to God and giving it to Mary in praying the rosary?
All right. So Anna, thanks for your patience and for waiting. What I was reading before the break was the actual verse, Matthew 6:7, which unfortunately many non-Catholic Christians will look at and say, oh, well, then that includes the rosary. The rosary is not a good prayer. So let me read that again. Jesus is saying, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, This word, empty phrases, in English, in the Greek, is batalogesite. And batalogesite, kind of fun to say, right? Batalogesite just means, it means gibberish, you know, like babbling sounds. Because what Jesus was condemning here was this pagan method of prayer, which is basically like treating it like superstitiously. You would pray these formula prayers, and you had to do it just the right amount of times. And if you messed up, you'd go back and do it all over again. And normally it was to get something, you know, a good harvest or, you know, a long life or whatever. So Jesus here, if you look at the entire context, he's actually warning people not to pray like the pagans do. And the reason we know this is because in that very same chapter, so in verses 9 through 13, Jesus teaches the Our Father. Now, why is this so important? And this is going to answer your question partly. Because here he is saying, you know, don't heap up empty phrases. And yet, what does he do right after that? He teaches a formula prayer.
Yeah.
And he doesn't say, oh, and by the way, only say it once. And then he doesn't say, oh, well, and by the way, just say it 10 times a day as a max. No, there's no limit. There's not going to be a limit, because prayer is something we do spontaneously from the heart. And like little children who call after their mother or their father, right, they do it over and over again. This is what little children do. It's what we who are called to be little children or childlike by Jesus himself, we are called to have that confidence with God and say prayers over and over. So the Our Father, then, we can say it over and over. Well, if that's true, why can't we say the Hail Mary over and over? And that's going to lead me to the second part of the answer. Now, before I go to that second part, though, there is one other example where Jesus himself uses repetition in prayer, and it's a pretty powerful example. It's on the night before he died, so we're talking Holy Thursday, Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is praying over and over again, because the Gospel of Mark says, saying the same words, and he says, remove this cup from me. And he says it over and over, even after waking up the apostles. Now, the gospel mentions three different times. There could have been 5, 6, 10 different times. We don't know. But the point is that repetition was made. And then when Jesus is hanging on the cross, right, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But the Greek word for that is elegen, which in Latin is dicebat. And what does that mean? It's the imperfect tense, which is over and over. Basically, the way to understand Jesus on the cross is he was saying, Father, forgive them. Not he said, Father, forgive them, but he was saying, meaning he probably said it many dozens of times while hanging from the cross. So if repetitive prayer is good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for us as well. Now, regarding the second part of your question about, is the rosary perhaps too Marian? Well, this really fits in a lot with the question I answered earlier at the beginning of the show. You see, what you have to understand about Mary is that she brings us to Christ. Everything she ever did in her life was about imitating Christ, bringing people to Jesus. We see that in John 2, right? The wedding at Cana. She tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. She doesn't say, do whatever I tell you. No, Mary always, 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 her concern is that we love her son. And now, why is it not problematic to focus on Mary? Well, for two reasons. The first is that, which I just said, but the second is, let's remember how Jesus feels about Mary. Jesus loves his mom, and he is always going to love his mom, and nothing is going to change that. So for Jesus, seeing people pray the rosary, focus on his mom, he loves it because he loves his mom.
Anna, what do you think?
Thank you so much. It helped me a lot.
Oh, very good. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll send you 20 answers the rosary as well if you'd like it. All you have to do is give an address and we'll send it off to you. The number here is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Joseph Fryman, and the topic, saints, Mary, all that Catholic stuff. If you've got questions about Mary and the saints and where they fit in the whole process, the whole economy, as I said before, of salvation, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's go to Walter in Arcadia, California, listening on Catholic.com. Walter, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you so much for having me, guys. I just had a quick question, which is essentially, how does the church determine whether a Marian apparition is authentic? like for example, if one draws global attention, continues over many years, like, but it's just when there's accounts and devotions that spread about it, how do you determine authenticity in a case like that?
Yeah, so Walter, that's a great question. Really, it's a process, kind of like how, you know, there's a process for canonization, and it's a very rigorous process. Five stages, takes a long time. Most people don't make it. The same is true of Marian apparitions, right? They have to interview the visionaries. They have to interview people who knew the visionaries. They have to very carefully examine the messages, see if they're consistent with the gospel. And the church will usually not make a pronunciation one way or the other until after the death of the last visionary. That's been the case for all the previous Vatican-approved apparitions. And by the way, shout out to the only American one, which is Our Lady of Champion. On my bucket list is to go there. But going back to your question, so how does the church determine this? Well, it is a very rigorous process, but there has been an update to the process. And that happened May 17th, 2024, because the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith published a document concerning how does the church verify the authenticity of phenomena or alleged phenomena that are supernatural. And the document gives very good guidelines for this, but the novelty or the difference compared to previous practice is that it now comes under the purview of the Vatican and not under the purview of the local diocese as it has been up until now. Does that help a little bit there, Walter?
Yes, it helps. I still would wonder what, I guess more specifically, what the specific positions within the process looks like if, for example, when someone is being considered for canonization, you have like a devil's advocate position, and those kind, the church itself, it faces it with much scrutiny. Is that kind of scrutiny held against Marian apparitions as well?
Very much so. Very much so. Yeah. It's the same kind of scrutiny, the same level of rigor. So I guess needless to say, most reported apparitions never make the cut, right? They never get that formal Vatican approval.
Walter, thanks very much. You mentioned the apparition to Our Lady of Champion up there.
Yes.
In Wisconsin?
Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. And they've opened the saints cause for Adele.
That's right.
Bryce.
That's right.
Just recently they opened her. She was the, a lot of people don't, I didn't know about this until the bishop from up there came here and visited us. And then he told us about this is the only approved apparition site in the United States.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Look it up if you're interested. All right, let's see. You know what? We'll take a break for a quick minute here. We'll be right back with more questions for Joseph Fryman. If you have questions about the saints, about Mary, 888-318-7884.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live. One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN radio services transmit 24/7 on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates, satellite radio, and web streaming. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Hey, next hour, Tom Nash will be here with us, and we're going to talk about the Mass. If you got any questions about the Mass, we'll take them next hour. This hour, we're talking about Mary and the saints. This is, we've had Catholics call, and some of them are a little bit baffled by exactly what are we supposed to believe about Mary and the saints, or how are we supposed to defend it. We've had non-Catholics call, So on we go to more questions. We'll see what we've got on Mary and the Saints. For Joseph Fryman, our guest, teaches at St. Monica Academy, which is north of Los Angeles?
It's near Glendale.
Okay. And also at the Catholic Polytechnic University. People can check out your app, Apologetics, right?
Yes, I hope they do. It's Apologetics with two P's. And you can get it in the Apple App Store.
Apologetics. Oh, I get it.
Hey, if WhatsApp can do it, why can't I, right?
Yeah, what's Apple? Apologetics. Nice. Yeah, you can get it in the Apple.
You can get the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store.
Very good.
All right. It's designed so that you can just do a really quick keyword search and find answers quickly.
All right, let's go to Hillsdale, Michigan, where Dashiell is watching on YouTube. Dashiell, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Joseph Fryman.
Thank you. So my question is about the Immaculate Conception.
Okay.
We Catholics believe that Mary was conceived without sin. The Orthodox believe that she didn't commit personal sin, but was born with a fallen nature that was only removed at the Annunciation. So I guess my question would be, why is it important that Catholics believe that she had no original sin or personal sin for her whole life?
Okay, yes, that's a great question. So I think what I'll do is I'll start by explaining why the Immaculate Conception is important in the first place, and then what some of the church fathers have taught, and then finally some scripture verses that are really, really key. So why is this even important? Well, think of it this way. This, an analogy that always comes to mind is you wouldn't put a treasure in a filthy vessel. You know, we who are Catholics that believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, it'd be like putting a host in a dirty Tupperware. You just wouldn't do it, right? Well, that's why the Immaculate Conception is important, because Mary, for 9 months, carried the God-man in herself, the greatest treasure of all time, meaning that it needed a clean vessel. A Virgin Mary, right, that we can hypothetically think that would carry the stain of original sin, well, that just wouldn't be fitting. And so this is what led Anselm to formulate the doctrine in this way. He said, decuit potuit ergo fecit, which just means God was able, God could, therefore he did it. And let me repeat that. It was fitting, God could, and therefore he did it. Okay, the decuit means it was fitting. All right, it was fitting, God could, therefore he did it. Okay, why was it fitting? It was fitting precisely because of what I just said. We needed, for the greatest treasure that ever has existed, the best possible vessel. Now, Aquinas, actually, in the Summa, he doesn't quite arrive at defining this dogma. You know, people like to say, oh, he was wrong about that. Well, okay, but to be fair, you know, there still needed to be a lot of development of church doctrine in order to understand how the Immaculate Conception, which people already believed, how is it possible in light of Scripture? And so that came down to this wonderful guy named John Duns Scotus. So John Duns Scotus was a scholastic philosopher in the school of Aquinas, right, years after. And he came up with this idea that Mary was redeemed by Jesus Christ, just as everyone is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Mary had need of a Redeemer. But in her case, that redemption was applied backwards. For us, we would call it backwards in time. But for God, who sees all things in the present, in his eternity, God would have seen that just as present as our redemption. Okay, but in her particular case, it happened retroactively, if we could say that. So that is how we would differ from some Christians who don't accept the Immaculate Conception, because they don't quite... They're not prepared to accept that explanation. Okay. Now, what I've talked about is the development of Catholic doctrine. I still haven't mentioned anything in Scripture, and so I'd like to just take a couple minutes to mention where we as Catholics who believe in the Immaculate Conception get this from in the Bible. All right, so the first one is that, you know, in Romans 3:23, it talks about Paul says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that seems like, oh, all have sinned. Well, then Mary has sinned. Well, but the problem is that Paul is not using that word to mean everyone without exception. For example, in Romans, he says that all Israel will be saved. But clearly he doesn't think that all, every single one without exception will be saved. Because in 1 Corinthians, he says, gluttons and drunkards and fornicators and this whole long list of sinners, they're not going to be saved. All right, so the first scriptural proof against objecting to the Immaculate Conception is that this word all doesn't mean everyone without exception. In other words, if Jesus could be a sinless human being, then so can Mary. There are other examples too, right? You know, kids before the age of reason are sinless. People with severe mental retardation are sinless. Okay, so sinlessness in itself is not contrary to the Bible. Now, what is a positive proof for this doctrine in the Bible? Well, this is a linguistic argument, and that comes from Luke 1 in the Annunciation. Because Gabriel says, Chaire kecharitomene, right? Hail, favored one, or full of grace. Full of grace, though, is a pretty weak translation. It's a good translation, but it doesn't quite do justice to the original Greek, kecharitomene, which means she who has been graced. And because that's in the perfect tense, and not the aorist, which is a one-time completed action in the past, perfect tense means it's ongoing. In other words, she who has been graced and is still being graced because she is the sinless vessel of the pure treasure. All right, hope that helps a little bit. Let's go to,
I tell you what, I wouldn't mind sending Dashiell a copy of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. So if you would like a copy of that, just hang on the line, give us an address, and we'll send it off to you. But we got so many people on the phone now. On we go. Jonah in Boise, Idaho, listening on the Salt and Light Radio Network. We're glad you're here, Jonah. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, I was wondering why it's so imperative that Mary remain a virgin throughout eternity, and if it has anything to do with the Marian symbol of the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes. So the importance of the virginity of Mary is that Mary was the spouse of the Holy Spirit. You see, this title that we give to Mary is really important because she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit came upon her and, Jesus was conceived in her womb, meaning that the only spouse that she can have is the Holy Spirit. And because she doesn't have a human spouse, that's why her perpetual virginity, which is what we call the dogma, that's why it's so important. Now, there's some scriptural proof for this. You know, when I say proof, we have to understand what I mean by that, because we as Catholics, we believe these doctrines, these dogmas, not because of some argument we read, but because God has given us the gift of faith. Hmm. All right? Apologetics is about showing that our faith is reasonable. If there were absolute proofs for everything, right, well, then where would faith be? But so when I say proofs, what I'm saying is things in Scripture that show that our faith in perpetual virginity is reasonable. So I'm going to leave you with two quick ones. One is, you know, what did Jesus say to John and his mother Mary when they were at the foot of the cross? He said to Mary, he said, you know, woman, behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. Why would he do this if Mary had any other children? It simply wouldn't make sense, because naturally those children would take Mary into their home. They would take care of her because now she would need that protection, that help, that care. And yet there wasn't that message from Jesus. And why? Because Jesus didn't have any siblings. Another indirect proof too, and I think this is even more powerful, is what does Mary tell, or what does she ask the angel at the moment of the Annunciation? She says, how can this be since I do not know man? Now remember, Mary was already betrothed, and she wasn't living with Joseph yet, but she was going to, and she was already considered married, you know, in the eyes of the Jewish faith. So the question then wouldn't have been logical. The question wouldn't have been necessary because, oh, okay, I'm going to marry Joseph, we're betrothed, and of course I'll, you know, have a child with Joseph. No, she asked the question because somehow God had revealed to her, and she had chosen for herself consecrated virginity, to consecrate her entire heart and soul to her one spouse, who was the Holy Spirit. And then her question becomes logical and understandable. How can this be since I do not know man? She knew that she was not going to have normal marital relations. All right, so I've talked about why the virginity of Mary is important and a little bit of proof for how we know this from the Bible. I hope that helps a little bit to clarify your understanding.
And I'm going to say thanks very much. I got to keep moving because, again, lots of folks with questions about Mary and the saints. Christy in Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead with your question, Christy.
Hi.
Hi.
I would like you to explain where we got the rosary from, and that we also, while we're saying that each decade, we're also concentrating on a part of the life of Christ.
Okay.
Okay, so I guess I'll answer in two parts. First, where we got the rosary from. The first part of the rosary has come entirely from Scripture. And it comes specifically from the Annunciation and the Visitation. So, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. That's from the Annunciation, right? And then, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. That comes from the Visitation. Okay, so the first part of the Hail Mary is straight out of Luke 1 and 2. It's 100% scriptural. Now, the rest of it did evolve. And actually, the interesting thing about your question is that for the first 1,000 years of Christianity, the Hail Mary was very short. The Hail Mary was exactly what I just said. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Stop.
All scripture, 100% scripture, every word of it.
100%. Yeah. And that was true until about the year 1050, because around that year, that's when they added the word Jesus, right? They added the word Jesus. And so if you think about it, what is adding that word? Adding that word is really just implied. And there's nothing wrong with putting it in.
Because Jesus is the fruit of our womb.
Exactly. Yeah, so it's just right. Making it explicit.
Let's be really clear who
Let's
we're talking about.
Be really
about.
Clear. Yeah. Right. So the next part of the development would have been after the Protestant Reformation. And so what we have is we have these words, Holy Mary, Mother of God, being added. All right. Now, why were they added? They were added partly to counter Protestantism, which was, belittling Mary's role, even though Luther himself was very Marian. But Protestants after Luther weren't so much. And so the Council of Trent, the Catechism, added, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And that happened in two different moments during the Counter-Reformation. All right, now, you asked where the rosary came from. So the Hail Mary, then, is the prayer, but the rosary is doing all these decades of the rosary. And, you know, there is one tradition that it came directly from St. Dominic. You don't have to accept that. I've even seen some Dominican websites that don't accept that.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, there's some evidence that the St. Dominic of St. Dominic Guzman is being confused with Dominic of Prussia, who actually did organize the rosary into mysteries and decades. But how the rosary developed is really just part of human history, part of you know how the church has developed. What really matters is what's the message of the rosary. What's the message of the rosary is that it is a Christ-centered prayer that talks to Mary always in reference to her son, because this is what Mary wants. Mary wants to bring us to Jesus. So we could say that everything in the Hail Mary is either implicitly or explicitly in Scripture. And so it's a very scriptural prayer. Now, regarding the decades, right? Yes, we should try to contemplate the decades insofar as we're able. This will take different forms for different people. Some people like to look at a picture of, you know, let's say the birth of Christ while they're praying that mystery. And the picture helps them to pray. Other people like to call to mind a scripture verse and kind of repeat that in their heads as they're saying the Hail Mary. And some people just pray the words and keep in mind what they're praying for. All of that is fine. All of that is fine. As long as the prayer is something that helps you to get closer to God.
So I'm sensitive a little bit to our Protestant brothers and sisters who might not even know what we're talking about as far as decades go. Decade means just what you think it means, 10. So there are five times throughout the praying of each day's rosary, there's a section of an Our Father, and then 10 Hail Marys, and then the Glory Be. So that'll give you the decade. And we meditate on those mysteries that you were describing while we're praying each decade. Hey, our guest has been Joseph Fryman, and I'll tell you what, if you go to St. Monica's Academy, you already know him, but maybe your kids will want to look at St. Monica's Academy. Also, he's a professor of apologetics and philosophy at the Catholic Polytechnic Institute. Do check out his app, Apologetics. It's got two P's in it, Apologetics. It's a good apologetics app for you where you can just put in a word and and it'll find it for you. It'll find the materials for you. Joseph, thank you very much. I really enjoyed the hour. It went kind of fast, huh?
It did.
It kind of zipped by.
It was fun.
Look at all those people with questions. Hey, next hour, we got Tom Nash coming, and we're going to talk about the Mass. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884.